We turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew chapter 9. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. The text tonight will be verses 14 through 17. We're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. And he entered into a ship, and that's Christ. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now begins the text. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Thus far we read God's Word and the text that we consider tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we now sit into the preaching of Thy Word, we pray for Thy blessing. We know our need for the Holy Spirit to make this Word take root in our hearts and lives. And we pray especially that this Word would bear the fruit of strengthening us in our prayer lives in this week. And that we would consider as well the practice of fasting. Not that we desire to earn something from Thee by doing something, but instead, Father, that this would be a practice by which we would have a greater hunger and thirst for Thee and our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we need this, a greater hunger and thirst for Him. So that even in a time where things are taken away from us, activities and things themselves, that this would serve the purpose of giving to us this growing hunger and thirst for Christ Himself in love and in worship. So strengthen us in this, Father, and bless the Word then to our hearts and souls in this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you start looking at what the Bible has to say about fasting, there are many different passages that address this. For example, I point out that in biblical history, fasts were called when there were special circumstances that God's people faced. One of those was during the reign of King Jehoshaphat in response to an invasion by Moab and Ammon. We read in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah," striking there that it was a national fast, but I think better to put it a congregational fast that Jehoshaphat called in that time because Judah was under attack. There's another time too when such a fast was called. It was after the people of Judah and Israel returned from the captivity in Babylon. In Nehemiah 9 verse 1, we see there a calling of a fast in that day. It also happened in the city of Nineveh. Remember when Jonah, you kids remember Jonah, that prophet who was called to preach in Nineveh. And when he preached in Nineveh, the response of the king of Nineveh was proclaiming a fast and that there would be repentance in the city for their sins. I call this to our attention tonight because in the special circumstances that we now face, I believe it is good for us as a congregation to think about prayer and fasting. This isn't a sermon just about fasting, but fasting and connection with prayer. I bring this to our attention as a congregation because there's been some talk among ministers about this. Article 66 of our church order, you can look that up sometime. Don't do it now, but after the worship service. But Article 66 of the church order gives the classis the right to call a day of prayer. And it's striking that when you go back in the history of that article, it once said prayer and fasting, but that classis would declare a day of prayer. The difficulty with that for us as churches is that we don't have a classis meeting where such a declaration could be made. Some of us ministers talked about that and how can that be done. And there might be different ways to do that. I think that in the future our classes is going to have to look at a way by which this can be done when things arise such as we have now or 9/11. I remember some of our churches and classes even proclaimed a day of prayer at that time. But even though there are some struggles with calling for a day of prayer now as a classis, I think there are many who are thinking, well, why isn't there called a day of prayer? Well, we can't worship together in the day of prayer. So I am encouraging us as a congregation that we would have a special week of prayer. And then maybe during this week of prayer, we would have a day that we set aside as a day of fasting and prayer as well. I'm not making this a law. I'm not saying we should do it on this day. I would in some ways like to do that. But yet it doesn't work the same for everyone. But this is something we can encourage each other in, that we would have a day of fasting and prayer and a week that we're going to dedicate in a special way to crying out to God. We hope that soon some things are starting to return to normal. Some changes are being made in the stay-at-home order and all of the rest. But before we do that, how good for us to spend some time focusing more on our prayer lives. And we're probably doing that already. And it's my hope that in this coming week, I'll send out the night before some things for us to be focused on in our prayer lives. Again, just suggestions for the congregation, but certain areas for us to direct our prayers in on each of the days in this coming week. Now, with that in mind, we learn about fasting and prayer from Jesus in this passage that we are looking at tonight. And we see that fasting is connected to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. I think that's an important point for us right at the outset to understand. Fasting and prayer must not be removed from Jesus Christ. If we do that, then there's the danger of falling into legalism, And there is the danger as well of falling into pride, looking at what I'm doing. Well, it's not about us. Fasting, when practiced rightly, will focus our attention on Christ and our need for Him. Or to put it another way, fasting will serve the purpose in our prayer lives of having a greater hunger and thirst for Christ. A greater hunger and thirst for Him. So with that in mind, we consider this text tonight under the theme, A Time for Fasting and Prayer. A Time for Fasting and Prayer. We notice first the meaning, secondly the purpose, and then finally the result. The first thing that we have to consider is this, what is fasting? I want us to understand tonight that fasting, as we speak of it here, is not something that is done for dieting. There are those who promote right now intermittent fasting as part of a good diet and a way to lose weight and a way to be fitter and healthier and stronger and so on. We're not talking about intermittent fasting for health purposes. That's very popular today. We're also tonight not talking about many different ways in which fasting might be done. And we might practice some of these things in this week as well. We might fast from other things for spiritual purposes like media or sex or sports or something else that has become too important in our lives. And we would desire that there be a greater spiritual focus, so we would say no to some of those things. That's not what this passage is talking about, what Scripture talks about generally in regard to fasting. But this is what fasting is. It's abstaining from food in the service of God. This fasting that we're talking about tonight is a spiritual activity and discipline of abstaining from food. Now, you might hear that and say, spiritual activity? That sounds very physical, abstaining from food. Yes, it's abstaining from food, but for a spiritual purpose. We'll get at the purpose of it, but it's abstaining from food in the service of God. And in Scripture, we see then that the primary focus of fasting is that, abstinence from food. Now again, that doesn't work for everyone. This might not work for a diabetic, for example. This might not work for those who are working in demanding physical labor all day long. So it might not work to have an all-day fast. But there are other ways in which a fast can be done. You can put away certain kinds of food. Maybe you put away sweets for a week and say, I'm not going to eat anything sweet. I'm going to deny myself that, for the sake of hungering and thirsting for God. When we start looking at Scripture, we see and understand that there are different kinds of fasts that are found in Scripture. First of all, we look at Jesus Himself. Jesus practiced fasting. He did that before He faced the devil in the three temptations that the devil set before Him. Before He faced those temptations, we read that Jesus fasted from food for 40 days, not drink. The Scriptures are very specific. He fasted from food for 40 days. In Scripture, we also read of partial fasts. I talked about giving up sweets, for example. Well, that can be based upon what Daniel did, as it's recorded in Daniel chapter 10. There, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks from pleasant bread, flesh, and wine. Our Scriptures also speak of private fasts. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 6, so in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, when ye fast. So the idea is when you do it, this is how it ought to be done. He gives some instruction there, especially over against the wrong ideas of the Pharisees who did it as a show of their religion. But also there are congregational fasts. I called your attention to that in the introduction of the sermon. One of them is King Jehoshaphat when he called a fast. The other one is Nehemiah 9 and the king of Nineveh as well. But there are also occasional fasts when a need arose among God's people, and there would be a time for fasting. But this is what fasting is. It's abstaining from food in the service of God, the spiritual activity. Now, one of the other things we must understand in regard to fasting is that Jesus gives us instruction about that in the text that we are considering tonight. And he's saying that this fasting can be done and is done rightly in connection with the gospel and in connection with the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus points out, especially in verses 16 and 17. We might look at those verses and wonder, how are they connected to fasting? And the question that was asked of Jesus, when Jesus there speaks of two figures and pictures, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And then neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." We should understand the two figures that Jesus uses here. First of all, old garments. So you think of old, tattered garments. Maybe, kids, you think of the pair of jeans that you have that is full of holes. You've worn them so much, and the knees are full of holes. And it's not just there's one hole in the knee, but there are all kinds of holes, and it's all very thin, and the cloth is frayed around the edges. And you might ask Mom, because they're your favorite pair of jeans, can you patch those up? And Mom says, it's not going to work. There's just not enough material there to work with. If I put a patch on it, what it's going to do very quickly is if I sew it around, it's going to pull on that cloth that's around it, and it's just going to tear worse. And so that's the idea of Jesus here. You don't put a new cloth in a little garment that's in tatters. It's not going to work. The second figure that Jesus uses is of putting new wine in old bottles. Now, don't think of a bottle of wine. Think instead about skins that they would use to store their wine. Probably the bladder of an animal would have been used, but these skins would get old over time. They would become brittle. So if you took new wine and put it in that old skin, what would happen is it would rupture, it would break, and the wine would be spilled all over the place. Jesus says instead you put new wine into new bottles or new skins. Those are the two figures that Jesus uses. What's his point? Well, his point is this. The new patch and the new wine represent the reality of Christ's coming. His coming for the victory of his kingdom in fulfillment to all of the Old Testament passages. Jesus Christ died, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven in fulfillment to all that God promised in the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 3, verse 15, and on. And so the kingdom of God, which is the power of Christ in the world, subduing hearts and saving people to believe and serve him in faith and holiness, this is the new wine, the coming of his kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is that the Old Testament practice then of fasting, that doesn't fit with this new reality. So the Old Testament practice of fasting had its eye on the coming of Jesus Christ, and there was great sorrow at that time because the Savior had not come. There was a longing that the people had, but a longing in sorrow and disappointment. And Jesus says that old way of fasting is not for the church today. Because I've come. Christ has come. And Jesus ties this fasting even with his ascension. He says, my disciples don't fast now. We'll get to that in a moment. Because I'm here. But they will, and the church will, when I depart, when I leave, and that's at the time of his ascension. But we see and understand now that this is the great and decisive central work of salvation that Jesus has accomplished, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, the fullness of that salvation is yet to come. But what is needed for our salvation has been accomplished. The blood was shed. He has accomplished what has been the payment that has been made, and death has been defeated, and Christ now rules. What this means then is that fasting is different for the church today. Fasting for the church today looks back at the finished work of Jesus Christ and rejoices in that finished work of Jesus Christ, so that even in fasting today, there is great joy in the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying here, fasting for the church today looks back at that reality that Jesus Christ has come, and then also is looking forward to the day of His return. The third thing we want to understand about this fasting here is that this fasting must always be accompanied by prayer. Fasting and prayer. Scripture speaks often of fasting and prayer. And not just in the Old Testament. There are passages there too, but in the New Testament. Matthew 17, verse 21 is one of them. So you go ahead in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 21. We read there, and this is after the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus comes down. The other disciples were trying to cast a devil out of a man, and they weren't able to do it. And they're wondering why. And then Jesus says in verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So Jesus puts prayer and fasting together there in that passage. Then when you go to the book of Acts, and I'm not going to look at all those passages, but there are many times where the New Testament church was practicing fasting and prayer. Now this is also implied in Matthew chapter 9, the passage we're looking at tonight. It's not there specifically. You don't find the word prayer there. But the idea is that the church is fasting in regard to the return of Jesus Christ. And that fasting accompanies prayer because the church is called in Scripture to pray for the return of Jesus Christ. So the text shows us then, and Scripture shows us, that fasting goes alongside our prayers. And that's even part of it, so that when fasting is practiced, we give up certain things. Maybe it's social media for a day or for a week, or we give up food during a day. The idea is we give that up so that the time we would normally spend at a lunch time or a lunch break or a break time in the morning, instead of having food at that time, we pray to God at that time. We turn to Him. And when we're hungry, that's the idea of fasting. When we're hungry, and we will be hungry, we will then turn to God and pray to Him in the hunger that we have for Him. So again, I would encourage us as a congregation to pick a day this week or a part of a day in this week and not eat during that day. Practice this fast and replace our eating times with prayer, repenting of our sin, praying for Christ's return, praying for the church, praying for the spread of the gospel, and praying for those who are in leadership positions and praying for many other things as well. One other thing we have to consider when we look at this fasting is, when is the time for fasting? That's the question that is put to Jesus by the disciples of John. They say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus addresses this then, the when. When is the time for fasting? Jesus explains in answer to this question from John's disciple using a word picture. And the picture that he uses, so we looked at two other pictures in the passage. We looked at garments that were old and tattered and a new patch on it. We looked at new wine in old skins. Now Jesus uses another figure. It's the figure of marriage. And he says, the attendants of the bridegroom don't mourn when the bridegroom is with them. And Jesus there is speaking of himself. He is present with his church. He's saying before this, there may be a time of sorrow and mourning, but to have a time of sorrowing and mourning when the bridegroom is there, it doesn't fit. People don't go to a wedding to mourn and to sorrow. And so Jesus is saying that's the Old Testament way of fasting. And now I'm here. This is not a time for mourning and sorrow. But the time is coming when there will be fasting because I'm going to ascend into heaven. And then the church will realize, of course, that the bridegroom isn't present with us in the same way anymore. And so it's looking ahead to that return of Jesus Christ. So when shall the church fast? Jesus says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. The title of the sermon was a time for fasting and prayer. What makes this a time for fasting and prayer? Not, first of all, coronavirus. Not, first of all, stay-at-home orders. But first of all, Jesus Christ has ascended and he's coming again. This whole age is the time for fasting and prayer. So Jesus means that after his death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, until his second return, the church shall fast. Now it's striking here that Jesus does not command fasting. He shows that fasting is a legitimate spiritual practice for the New Testament church, but nowhere do you find the command from Jesus to fast. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. But the idea is this. The activity of fasting arises from our hearts. The idea is that those who know the death, the resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ with a true faith will fast. They'll want to fast. Now, again, it doesn't always work for everyone in the same way. But we see and understand, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, that this is an important discipline. Fasting is an important discipline that is part of the Christian religion. So Jesus says, until I come again, the church, my people, will fast. So we've looked at what fasting is and when fasting should be practiced. Fasting is a spiritual activity of abstaining from food. This fasting is to be done now in a different way, somewhat from the Old Testament, not with mourning and sorrow, but in the joy of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a legitimate practice and to be practiced now with prayer until the return of Jesus Christ. But what's the purpose? It's important that we understand this. It's just as important to understand this as what fasting is. Because without understanding the purpose for fasting, fasting will only be a miserable exercise. If we don't have a purpose for it, all we're going to think about is that we're hungry and when can I eat again? Just to illustrate that, I remember that when I was pastor in Loveland, that there were young people there who attended a Baptist high school. That was the best school that the young people could go to at that time. And I think it was during the Lent season that the school there had a day-long fast, and the students were required to fast as well. And I can remember the students in my catechism class telling me about this fast, or maybe it was in young people's, telling me about the fast at school, and all the other kids, all they talked about during that time was food and that they couldn't eat. And if that's all we're going to think about is when we can eat again and what we're going to have to eat, then that's not practicing fasting as God would have us practice this fasting. The idea is when you fast, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be hungry. But the idea is when you are hungry that you're to think then, oh, what's the purpose? Why am I doing this? And now that's where we have to see and understand the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is not health benefits. The purpose of fasting is not to earn something with God. It's not that when we pray, well, maybe God will hear us because I'm fasting. No, that's not it. Fasting is not asceticism, which we try to beat up our bodies to earn something with God, like the Roman Catholics have practiced in their monastic orders. Fasting is not for that purpose. And there's the danger there that in our fasting, we would be puffed up in pride and say, look, I can conquer this hunger and look at the willpower that I've exercised and shown in this. No, it's not that. That's not what fasting is. That's not the purpose of it. Fasting is not to say that food is evil. We've just finished our series on 1 Timothy, and we've seen in 1 Timothy, no, the things that God provides are good. And Paul does praise the goodness of food and the Christian's freedom to enjoy food and drink. So the Christian, the child of God, says yes to every good and perfect gift of God. But fasting is done not to say that food is evil, but to say that from time to time, we need to be reminded that the giver of food is better than the food itself. Or to put it this way, food is good, but God is better. So we put away food for a time, a short time maybe, to enjoy more fully the goodness of our God, to have our focus on that goodness of God. So therefore we see and understand that Christian fasting is especially for this purpose. It's for the purpose of growing in our hungering for God in worship and in love for Him. Beloved, Christian fasting is an expression of contentment and the all-sufficiency of Christ. To put things together here and to see and understand what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage when He mentions fasting in regard to His departure and then His return again. We see and remember that fasting points us to the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection, and ascension. We acknowledge the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He made final payment for our sin. And fasting is done for this purpose. It's to see and know that everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. He's our all-sufficient Savior. He is the bread of life. Fasting is putting away food to be reminded that all that we need for our souls is found in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Is not God driving that home in our lives right now? So many things are taken away. Now, that's not the same as fasting. To have things taken away, that's not fasting. But we need to see that at this time, how much we need Jesus Christ. And especially in this time when maybe the temptation is with being home more and more, that we go to the cabinet a little more often than we should. I know I'm finding myself doing that as well. But when we fast, we will be hungry. But when we're hungry, that teaches us to direct our hunger towards God and His Christ. To remind ourselves, I need Christ more than I need food right now. I need Christ more than I need a cookie. I need Christ more than I need a casserole. And maybe that sounds like a flippant way to put it, but sometimes we need it put just that plainly to us. We need Christ more than we need food. Fasting is a periodic declaration by the child of God in our love for God, in our desire to serve God, that we need the bread of life more than we need the finest delicacies of this world. So Christian fasting is a physical expression of what's found inwardly, a heart hunger for Christ and His return. Beloved, that's the question for us. How much do we hunger for Christ? How much do we long for Him? How much do we long for Him as we look back and we see the finished work on the cross, and we long for Him and the deliverance that there is for us and our sin? But also, how much do we long for the return of Jesus Christ? In the text, Jesus connects fasting with our longing for His return. The ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus speaks of that here when He will not any longer be with His bride, the church. That happens at the ascension. The ascension of Jesus Christ reminds us in this very night that Jesus Christ is ruling over all things at God's right hand. And right now, He is perfectly accomplishing His purpose. But when we fast, we see and understand that our Savior is returning. Jesus declares that He is returning. He says it. We go to Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly. And the response of the church is, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that response of the church is not only expressed in prayer, but the response of the church is expressed as well in fasting. We're hungry for that. We desire the return of Jesus Christ. We're so hungry for that, that we'll go without food for a day to pray for His return. Fasting expresses then a hunger and yearning for Christ's return so that we may experience the fullness of life with God. The bridegroom has come and He will return. Now we long for a greater feast than any feast that can be set on our tables. We long for the everlasting wedding feast where we will dwell with our God forever. Beloved, do we long for this? We have had God taking things away from us. And one of the lessons no doubt He is teaching us is that we must put away our preoccupation with the things of this life that we hold so dear. Instead, we must be longing for the return of Jesus Christ. That must be the focus of our lives. And fasting is a tool that God gives us to give us a greater longing for our Savior's return. So the purpose is that. It's to worship God. It's to express our love for God. To express that love in response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And also to have a greater longing for the return of Jesus Christ. That means in our prayers in this week, we ought to remember that. Pray for the return of Jesus Christ. But along with this, fasting intensifies our prayer life. This is part of the purpose of fasting and why it goes with prayer. The purpose is to intensify our prayer life. The idea is when we hunger for God, the way in which we express that is in prayer. It's in prayer. What does your prayer life say about your hunger for God right now? Where is that? Well, it's expressed in the urgency of prayer, the frequency of prayer, the seriousness of prayer. And fasting is a tool that God gives to strengthen us in that urgency and seriousness and fervency of prayer. And so we consider that here. And three things that we notice specifically that will guide us in our prayers and fasting in this week. First of all, we fast to humble ourselves before God. We fast to humble ourselves before God. We read of that in the Old Testament. King David did that. We read of that in Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Verse 13, we read there David saying, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." So he humbled his soul in prayer and in fasting before God. Prayer and fasting is expression of humility before God. Where there's humility, we show it in this way. Now to tie that to the New Testament, although the passage doesn't speak of fasting here, this is one of the reasons that we pray to God. It's in humility. And as God reminds us that we ought to be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. We read there in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Again, when we are humbled under the heavy hand of God as we are right now, the response is prayer. Crying out to God and fasting goes along with prayer and intensifies our prayer lives. So we fast as an expression, not of pride, look what I do, but of humility. Oh God, I'm dependent upon Thee every moment, every day. I'm dependent upon Thee. Secondly, we express in our prayers and in this fasting as well, repentance and sorrow for our sin. In our prayers in this week, as we are able to have a time of fasting as well, may we repent and sorrow of our sin before God. Again, this is not an attempt to make up for our sins before God. Now we go before Him in the assurance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that confession of sin is insignificant. In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then if you go back to the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, in Joel chapter 2 verses 12 and 13, we read there, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Even though earlier I talked about the joy that there is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that fasting for the New Testament church is different from the Old Testament church, that doesn't mean we don't repent and sorrow for our sin. We do it even as we cling to the joy of our salvation in Christ. That's one of the things that we ought to be doing. We fast in grief for our sins. And we know that confession at these times is more important than eating, because we have in our lives dishonored God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to remember in our confession, not meaningless empty confessions, but sincere confessions from the heart, not habit or duty, not just at the end of prayer saying, "Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake." Calling out to God in the awareness of our real sins we've committed against the living God, but also crying out in the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So first, we humble ourselves. Secondly, we express sorrow and repentance to God for our sin. And thirdly, we're praying for a great work of God in His church and in our lives so that more and more we would be dedicated to Him and we would overcome sin in our lives. So we fast and pray with this purpose, that God would work a great work in us, that there would be a greater hunger and thirst for Him and for Jesus Christ, that there would be a change that takes place in the church and a strengthening in the church, even in this time. We would pray that the gospel would go forth and that we would be zealous in missions and preaching the gospel where God will have it to go. We pray that there would be peace in His church and that we would be growing in sanctification together. We'd be praying for strength to face temptations in this world. Striking when you stop and think about that. How did Jesus prepare to meet the devil in the wilderness? He fasted for 40 days. We are involved in the great battle. And Satan is attacking. And he's not letting up. He's attacking now more than ever in our homes, in our own lives. One of the weapons we're given here is fasting. Fasting in preparation to meet the devil and to cry out to God that in His power we would overcome sin. Again, fasting doesn't do that. But we cry out to God, showing our need for Him, that we need Him more than food in this great battle that we are engaged. And then finally, we're praying that God will work until the return of Jesus Christ. So we pray for that return, and we pray for the preservation, the strengthening of His church until that day of His return. This is the purpose of fasting, that we worship God and express our love for Him, for the finished work of Jesus Christ, but also that our prayer lives would be intensified as a result of this. Fasting while we're in God's Word, fasting while we're in prayer as well, will result in a spiritual strengthening. God will give to us these things that we need. Not because of what we've done, but God gives in the way of asking and in the way of prayer. Again, the warning here, not to be overcome by pride and selfishness because of prayer and fasting that we're doing, and to think that God will just give to us the things that we need because we do it. Instead, we trust that God, who is a God of grace, who knows our weakness and sin, and even in this, we sin, that still God will give to us a life of joy and peace and contentment. We will not be perfect in this life. We will not fast and pray in perfection, but God does, as He focuses our attention on the finished work of Jesus Christ, will bring to our hearts the joy and peace and contentment of the gospel. And there we see how God works through fasting and prayer. So we have the confidence that that's what God will do in this week as we pray, as we have opportunity to fast where we are able. Now let me end here. When you think about fasting, it may seem overwhelming to you to do this. I want you to understand that fasting is not just, well, I'm going to go without food for a little while. It's conscious, deliberate, putting away food for a period of time and replacing it with prayer and reading of God's Word and devotion to God. That may seem overwhelming to us. But again, let's not be overwhelmed by the practice. Again, think about God. Think about God and His love for us. And think about the love that God has put in our own hearts. Are we, in our love and devotion to God, willing to give up food? Willing to give up sweets? Willing to give up meals? Because we so love and are so devoted to our God. Now is the time for us to be practicing these things because worse days are ahead for the church. It's not about a sky is falling mentality, but the Word of God tells us great persecution is coming. Times far worse than this are coming. Let us learn right now that we can give up things because we're devoted to God. And we've had to. But now one of those things is food itself. So trust that God will give you the strength to do this and that God will bless it so that we're growing in our hunger and thirst for Him. That's the focus. Hunger and thirst for God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in this week, we pray for Thy blessing. We have been in prayer because of what's going on around us, and we desire to continue in that. Because we as Thy people are a people devoted to Thee. So easily we're devoted to our own activities, the things we want to accomplish and do. And when we can't have those things, we're very frustrated by that. But at this time, Thou art a God who's taken certain activities and things away from us. And so from that perspective, many excuses are taken away. It's time for us to be devoted to Thee, our God. Bless us in this week that we would be devoted in this way in prayer, the reading of Thy Word. And if we are able as well, fasting, that we would give up food in one way or another so that we draw closer to Thee, our God. We pray for Thy blessing upon us then. Renew us and refresh us in Jesus Christ. And may we have a greater hunger and thirst for Him and for Thee, our Father. We pray all of this, trusting that Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.